Well, again, thank you for joining us on Facebook Live. Well, I want to talk to you about what happened next. Of course, 2 weeks ago was Easter, and we talked about last week the church, ecclesia, the gathering, and how it was actually formed. But, you know, Jesus is probably the only person that you've heard of that was crucified by Rome, right? No? Yeah, Jesus is the only person that you know of that was crucified. Now, some older people might remember an older movie called Spartacus. And that, oh, you did know about that. So that is actually based on a true story that Spartacus was crucified by Rome. And, you know, they made it a point, Roman officials made it a point to make Spartacus famous by what he did and how you will be treated if you come against Rome. So that was more of a like a political statement, you know, that like you don't mess with Rome, you'll get crucified. And Jesus wasn't necessarily a political statement. You know, this is religious, of course, motivated, but he was made famous, I mean, that we only know about two people that have been crucified by Rome. So it kind of makes me wonder, well, how, besides, because whereas Spartacus was made famous by Rome, they wanted everybody to know. They put it on the newspapers. They broadcast it on the news. You know, they didn't have that. they were intentional with that. So how did the story of Jesus, how did his life, death, resurrection make it outside of the first century? How has it lasted all these years? Well, because something happened, you know. We know that Jesus did raise from the dead. You know, that's a matter of faith, but because we know what we believe based on what other people have told us, right? Like, so people have shared their faith, and they shared their faith because of somebody that shared their faith before them, and it goes on and on to where we are kind of ancestrally connected, you know, religiously, we're connected to those early believers who were indeed eyewitnesses to the things that happened. You know, so Jesus said, I want you to talk about it. I want you to talk about all that you saw, all that you heard, and talk about the fact that I'm raised from the dead. And remember, the gates of hell will not prevail under that one statement that Jesus is the Christ, right? And so that's why we gather. That's also why we still exist after 2,000 years. So we're talking about what happened next after the resurrection. Like I said last week, about how the church was born around that good news that Jesus was the Holy One of God, and that man's primary obstacle, sin, has been defeated. Our sin problem has been taken care of, and that is such good news, right? Mm-hmm. And ultimately, the penalty for sin, death, that's taken care of as well. Mm-hmm. So that's additionally great news. So the church was born. Multicultural. Remember, day of Pentecost came, all these people from outside were coming in, the population of Jerusalem swelled, and so there were lots of different cultures. They were all Jewish in religious nature, but they were from other places. So the church was born multicultural, and they didn't stop with just that first day altar call. You know, they kept growing. They kept adding to their number daily, is what the scripture says. So they kept multiplying, and it's this movement with a specific mission to make followers or disciples of Jesus. So from that day, day one forward, there's always been a group that refused to let go of that idea. They refused to make it about a building. Remember, church isn't or was known as something very different in the first century as it is today. You know, I've been, since a couple weeks ago, been very intentional with like how I say things about church and how I post things on Facebook. Like, I didn't post church is canceled, you know, because no, the church should never be canceled. You know, the gates of hell will not prevail against it, right? So church is not canceled. We're just not gathering together, you know, like services are canceled, but we are still going to gather like in this, or you go find, you know, some other good teaching today, or read your Bible and, you know, gather with your family. You know, we should still gather. So it's very different. And you know, I think I said last week, you know, I feel like, you know, we don't have a bunch of things wrong at Algona Faith. you know, I think we do some of this very well, that we understand church as a gathering. We have small groups that gather after service. We get together weekly, and we have a lot of people participate. And that's really just kind of my major concern. And it's church-wide with all of Christianity in America as well, is that we're spectators, you know, don't want to just go to the movie, you know, and just watch it. We want to participate. We don't want to watch what happens at church. We want to go and be the church and help do church. So that has been very important since day one. And we have lots of opportunities for people to gather and grow faith and share their faith. And so the question is, since you are the church, are you gathering together with other believers? Are you participating in the mission of bringing others to become followers of Jesus? Or are you just spectating? So this week, I want to talk with you about what happened next after the birth of the church. So first off, the gravitational pull for the local church is always towards the reached rather than the unreached. It starts as being about outsiders, but then it always, every church at some point starts turning their focus towards insiders. So church, or what we do in our gatherings, always tends to become designed for the saved instead of the unsaved. History shows the church becoming actually hostile towards outsiders. Christians who attend insider-focused churches, they become insensitive to outsiders. You know, this happens, we could see it even through the course of a new church plant. A church plant, you know, if you think about just, I'm not thinking of anybody specifically, so my church planting friends out there, I'm not thinking about you, but I think it is possible for this to happen, that a church plant starts, and they're very outsider-focused, right? Because nobody is there. It might start with a family or a family or two, just a few people meeting in a home, and they're thinking about who in my workplace, who at my school can I bring in, right? They're very outsider focused. But then they grow. Hey, we gotta meet somewhere else that can accommodate the people that we've drawn. So they go meet at the library or wherever, you know, country club, somewhere else. And so they grow, and they're growing and growing and growing. But at some point in this church's life, they stop being outsider focused and more concerned about, well, now we've got a building, now we've got, got to make a decision, do we need chairs or pews? What color is the carpet going to be? You know, what color is the walls going to be? You know, they start thinking about things on the inside, when that stuff, it matters. I mean, you don't want to just put up, you know, crummy paint and do a poor job of keeping care of your building and your property. You want to be good stewards of that. But in light of inside versus outside, that really doesn't matter, you know. But it tends to happen at some point in every church's progression. And we become prone to being even judgmental, you know, thinking about outsiders, when instead of thinking about outsiders, we're thinking just about ourselves. And we think about, you know, well, we don't want their kind of people to come in here and contaminate. We don't want those kinds of people to, you know, think that they're welcome. I mean, some crazy things happen, you know, to these churches when they become unhealthy. And again, I'm not saying that we're totally unhealthy. We need to be aware of it so that we do not become unhealthy and don't go down that path, because we're not immune to that. You know, we'd be arrogant to think that we were, and we're never going to be changed by that. We need to be careful. So how do we know if we are slowly turning towards becoming insider focused? You know, when we start singing songs we like, you know, and we're not thinking about, you know, other people, you know, we talk about things that only we like, maybe even like a term maybe you're familiar with is Christianese. You know, we've talked about it with our family, you know, that's a word that just means, it's like Christians have a totally different language, you know, washed in the blood, power in the blood, you know, like, you know, some of these phrases that to outsiders, they think are crazy, or they just don't understand, right? And so without explaining, you know, and we need to be conscientious of that, to be sensitive that, hey, these outsiders may not know what we're talking about. So here it is. How can we really know, though, if we're becoming insider-focused or if we're remaining outsider-focused. And the point is, how a church prays indicates whether it has strayed. How a church prays, how we all pray together, but since you are the church, how are you praying? What are your prayers like? So take it to heart. You know, we are the church. So the question really is, how church people pray, how you and I pray, indicates whether we have strayed as a church. So again, think about your prayers for a moment. Who and what are your prayers mostly about? I'll bet they're kind of inward focused. That's what we tend to do. That's kind of American culture. You know, we pray for ourselves, and we pray for our family, we pray for our kids and stuff. We pray for sick people we know, you know, so that's good. So that's a little bit, but we mostly pray insider prayers. You know, some people ask, and they ask us, you know, as pastors, and, you know, I pray and I feel like my prayers are just hitting the ceiling. I feel like God isn't hitting or hearing my prayers. Well, you want to know why that is? Probably because they're really inward focused. They're really selfish prayers, or you're not reaching the heart of God, which is the lost. You know, God cares about the lost. He cares about outsiders. So if you were to change the direction of your prayers from being insiders to outsider focused, maybe you would hear them more. Don't get me wrong, God's not turning a deaf ear to you, but just think about that for a second. Are you praying anything that is requiring God's intervention in your life? All right? Like so many times, and we're kind of guilty of it, and we've actually sensed this as our family, and so we've changed how we do our mealtime prayers. How many of you guys just do rub-a-dub-dub, thanks for the grub, amen, or something like that? Or thank you, ours was, and even growing up, I grew up with, thank you, Jesus, for this food, blessed to our bodies, amen. And that was our traditional rote prayer for meals. So we sensed that, and we're like, man, this is prayer. We need to, like, really make it more meaningful. And so we kind of go around and change who all prays for our meals at different meals and say a prayer, you know, and we try to make it a little bit more meaningful than just rub-a-dub-dub, thanks for the grub. So, but most of our prayers are kind of like that. You know, they don't really get God's attention, you know, or how about like for a good night's sleep? You know, we pray for that. Yeah. You know, if you need help sleeping, you know, there's medicine for that. We pray for safety on a trip, you know. Well, buckle your seatbelt, obey the speed limit, stay off the roads when it's snowy, you know. That's how you have a safe trip, you know. Some of these things we're praying don't really require God's intervention in our lives. So we need to pray bigger prayers. We need to really seek the heart of God and ask for things that He wants to do in our lives, right? So if you're bored as a Christian, you're thinking your prayers are hitting the ceiling, they're not reaching God, maybe that's it. Maybe God's bored with our prayers. Oh, here we go. Thanks for the day. Good morning. Okay, great. You know, bless this day. Okay, here you go. It's blessed. You know, whatever. Thanks for the food. Okay, you're welcome. I know. Thanks for the food. Every meal. Thank you. You're welcome. You know? Or are we asking God for a move of His Spirit to shake our community? And he could just be up in heaven. Oh, what? I was expecting thank you for this food, but what? You want to do something in your community? You want to win the lost? Okay, let's go after this. I feel like God would respond, you know. Let's wake Him up. Maybe He's bored with our prayers. So let's get a hold of Him. So if you have a Bible, and if it's on your phone, don't turn off the view. maybe find a paper Bible, or trust me as I read, but you can always look it up. We're going to read out of Acts chapter 4. And in Acts chapter 4, this is the first recorded prayer of the first church, you know, right after it was born. They have nothing in this church, right? Like, You know, we're a smaller church, but we have assets, we have building, we have property, we have stuff. You know, this first church had nothing. They just had each other, and they were excited about Jesus and following him. So they were actually on the verge of being persecuted. The church had grown so much, like exponentially, that they were being noticed, right? and as we'll see here in our scripture, they're going to face some problems here. So here's a little bit more context. So the day the church was born, over 3,000 people embraced Jesus as their Lord and Savior. That caused a stir in the city, a lot of energy, a lot of buzz, talking about these, they weren't known as Christians yet at this time, just followers of the way or followers of Jesus. And so many of the guests in Jerusalem were there for the day of Pentecost. They stayed because they wanted to keep involved with what was going on with this new movement of Christ followers. So then a few days later, Peter and John, they went to the temple and they healed a guy who was lame from birth. That, you know, means that he couldn't walk, you know, he from birth. Everybody knew he was in the temple. He was always there. They just knew him as, you know, so-and-so, or maybe just the lame guy, right? That they just knew him, always there. You know, lame meant something different when I was in school. A lot of my teachers were lame, right? You guys know that. They didn't mean they couldn't walk, but they were lame. So this guy was actually literally lame, and he could not walk. So people gathered and they prayed, or and they preached about the resurrection, and several more thousands of believers or people believed. 5,000 men actually. So that's not even total, because you know in this day and age they didn't count the women or children. So there's way more than 5,000. And even to the 3,000 number, so that's just a bare minimum, 8,000 people coming to know Jesus in such a short time. You know, the city, because of the feast of Pentecost, you know, they'd swelled, the population swelled, estimating, you know, 60 or 70,000 people. So that means that about 10% of the city population was now followers of the way, followers of Jesus. That's significant. I like talking about percentages, you know, like if 5,000 people in Algona got saved, that would be 100%, all right? You know, so that would be awesome. So the temple leaders, they were disturbed because of this resurrection talk about Jesus rising from the dead. And Peter and John were actually arrested and thrown in jail. Probably, maybe even more so, what got under their skin is because Peter kept blaming them, the religious leaders, for crucifying Jesus. You know, he just always went there. He kept blaming them, and they're like, oh, okay, let's put him in jail. And so that's where they found themselves. But then the next day, they brought them out, Peter and John, and they questioned them. Peter does what Peter does here. He's filled with the Holy Spirit, and he's not chopping somebody's ear off or speaking out of turn, but he spoke full of the Spirit. Again, this time, Acts chapter 4, verse 12, he preached to them, and he sums it up. He ends his sermon to these religious leaders with this statement: salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. That's bold. There's no other name. What? What about Moses? What about, you know, he wrote the law. What about Abraham, Father Abraham, you know, a key figure in Jewish culture? That's so narrow to say, and even now with today's culture, to say that Jesus is the only way. There's no other name by which you can be saved. There's no other name. That's really narrow. But no one else had ever made the claims that Jesus made. You know, other religious leaders that have come through the ages, through the last 2,000 years, have admitted, I'm not the way. I'm teaching you, but I'm not the Messiah. You know, I'm not. You know, other people have. You know, and we call them false messiahs. But a lot of religious leaders, you know, get to that point of saying, no, I'm not, because I'm not. But Jesus, because he was, said that he was, because he is. So, verse 13, When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. But since they could see the man who was healed standing there with them, there was nothing they could say. So this man that got healed, which I kind of spaced over, I apologize for that. He got healed. He was lame from birth, but he got healed. He could stand up. He could walk. And that's what caused a commotion inside the temple, okay? It's one thing for these disciples and these followers of Jesus to be talking about Jesus outside the temple, but to come in to the temple, the Jewish temple, and say, Jesus is the Messiah, it's blasphemy, and that's why what got Jesus killed anyway in the eyes of the religious leaders. And then to say, in Jesus' name, you are healed. You know, he's asking for alms. He's asking for, we don't have money to give you, but what we do have to give you is healing. So be healed in Jesus' name. And he got up and walked. So the disciples were in jail overnight, and this man was there to testify, to say, this actually happened. I was lame and I got healed because of these guys, but it's because of the power of Jesus. And there's really no argument. We all know the Jewish leaders, they knew. They walked past this guy. They might have flipped him a coin or two. They knew he was lame, and yet here he is. When Jesus makes a difference in your life, there's no argument against it.
Right.
Your testimony, there's no argument against it. You know, the fact that Jesus has come in and made you new, that he's working on you. You're not perfect yet. You're not, you know, you got things to work out. But Jesus has made a difference in your life. And if he hasn't, why hasn't he? You know, you need to let him. You need to allow him to change your life so that you can be different, so that you can stand before other people and say, Jesus has made a difference in my life. So because of public pressure, the religious leaders, they didn't punish these disciples. It was Peter and John, but they threatened them and warned them to keep their mouths shut. Okay, you don't come in here in the temple and talk about Jesus, because we're not agreeing. You go out there, you do what you got to do, but we got to do what we got to do, right? Both sides are kind of like agreeing to disagree. Okay, we're just going to kind of go do our own things. But Peter and John, they rushed back to where their core group was gathered, you know, the big names, of the followers. You know, they were waiting to find out what would happen. You know, they had heard that they got arrested, and, you know, after all, they killed Jesus, so, you know, their lives were probably in danger. So Peter and John, they reported what happened, and then what did the group do? They prayed. They had a prayer meeting. So here's how we as modern American Christians would pray in that scenario. You know, if this happened here in Algona, and, you know, Pastor Anna and I got put in jail, we come back. Okay, we need to pray about this situation, right? And here's how, maybe not us, maybe I shouldn't say specifically us, but here's how typical American churches would pray, is protection prayers. Lord, protect us from the persecution of the government or these people that are oppressing us. You see them oppressing us, you know, pray protection against, may we, you know, not get thrown in jail again, but let us go. You know, like, there's just these prayer or these protection prayers that we would pray. But here's how the first century believers prayed. And I want to cover verses 24 through 35, pausing a little bit with some thoughts. Verse 24, when they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, here's where we're getting into their request, verse 29. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. courage, competence. Verse 30, stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. So again, in contrast to our prayers, which is, you know, help me, protect me, you know, bless me and give me this or that so that I might endure, you know, the persecution. No, they prayed for boldness. Boldness, even in the face of this persecution. I would say they're pretty bold anyway, right? I mean, Peter's always been bold, but now that he's got the Holy Spirit, he's like got some wisdom, and so he's anointed, but he's still bold. All these other followers, you know, people are coming to know Jesus every day. It's not just the core team that's doing it. Lots of believers are being bold, yet they prayed for boldness. That's amazing. So when was the last time that you prayed for boldness? You know, last Monday night, that was kind of a theme in our prayer time. We prayed for boldness, that we would be bold enough to share our faith. And we're not under persecution, you know? But I think that's what's kind of lulled us into not being bold, is like, well, we can just be Christians and, you know, and just have our way, you know, and just do our own thing. No, if we're going to be like the first century church, we need to be bold. Mm-hmm. When was the last time that you prayed that your life would draw attention to your Savior? You know, that's what happened that drew the attention of the religious leaders in the temple that day, was that Jesus healed somebody. You know, when has something like that happened in your life, if ever? You know, we can pray for somebody to get healed, you know, that we know, you know, and when that healing happens, that's going to draw attention, and that's going to draw people to say, whoa, what's going on here? And then for sure, we're going to need boldness in that moment. But we pray little prayers and little things happen. So the opposite of that is to pray big prayers so that big things would happen. Mm-hmm. Verse 31, after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. Luke can't help but draw our attention to something that no one would have anticipated. Something seemingly disconnected happens next. A case of generosity broke out. They prayed for boldness. They prayed that God would heal people with them. The place was shaken. I don't know what happened, but you know, maybe another. It was a move of the Spirit. You know, just like the tongues of fire coming down. Something physically happened in their presence. And then verse 32: all the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions were their own, but they shared everything they had. Many of you kind of know that this idea, you know, because. Well, I've said it before, you know, that like when we talk about, you know, giving, you know, and tithe, you know, that God requires 10% of everything that comes into your bank account, basically, or your crops or whatever you receive. And some people kind of push back against that and say, well, that's Old Testament, which is true. And they say, well, we're under the new covenant, of grace. Everything. Well, be gracious with everything. And if you want to be like the first century church, they gave everything. You know, what, you want to give 100%? I'm okay with that. You don't want to count your possessions as your own, but you want to share it with everybody? God's cool with that too. But we have a hard time giving 10%, so I think you're going to have a hard time giving 100%. But you know, yeah, that's grace. That's the new covenant. But and so I say a little tongue-in-cheek, but that's where it's happening, right here in this passage, in this situation. They're praying for boldness, and they're bold with their possessions and with their finances. You know, so he says it right there in just verse 32, but then he goes right back to the main story, verse 33. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all that there was no needy persons among them. For from time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to everyone who had need. They were not generous with their stuff because someone told them to be. They were generous because they couldn't help themselves. They were full of the Spirit. They were moved with what God was doing in this specific situation with Peter and John, but as a whole, that this movement was going forward, they couldn't help themselves but to be generous. And I believe there's a natural and powerful connection between boldness and generosity. And I believe that it flows both ways. When you're generous, you'll be more bold. When you're bold, you will be more generous. Generosity fuels boldness. I mean, you've got to be bold to be generous, to lavish gifts, right? Like, to some stranger, if I were just to say, hey, here's $100, you know, that would take boldness because I don't normally do that, you know? So they go hand in hand. But we want to point out, too, their money followed their prayers. Bold prayers lead to bold generosity. Bold prayers lead to bold generosity. So your money follows your prayers as well. So just start with your prayers. Start praying more bold prayers. Start shaking God with these bold prayers of how you could be more bold, and what you want to see God do here in Algona, in our surrounding communities, in your school, in your workplace. Be specific about the people that need to receive Him. Be bold with that, and I believe God will be bold with you. Number three, I don't want us to be a church that prays small prayers. I don't want us to be a church that prays small prayers. We dishonor God with little prayers. I feel like I've said before, you know, if we're just praying prayers to keep the peace or praying prayers to just kind of meet status quo, then that's all we're going to get. So beginning today, I want you to begin to pray for boldness. And not instead of what you're praying. You know, like I kind of was making light of some of the little prayers we pray for food, for, you know, bedtime prayers and stuff like that. You can pray those things. And like I said, we do those things too. We pray for safety on the road and everything. But pray in addition to those. Pray some bold prayers. And I can tell you, like I said, we do that with our family too. And I was kind of saving, you know, this for us even today, you know, as we had a late breakfast, you know, and it was somebody's turn to pray. And they prayed in addition to the thank you for this food and bless the hands that made it. That's something else too. That's like a Tim Hawkins bit, you know, just the hands? No, bless the whole body, the whole person that made it. And we always say just bless the hands that made it, just the hands. So anyway, but yeah, let's pray. Even as a family here at the table, let's pray more bold prayers. You know, we're praying for kind of some things that are happening today, and we want them to, you know, go according to plan. But let's pray bold. Let's pray eternal prayers as well. Now, if that makes you feel a little uncomfortable, it might be because your prayers have been too tame, too small, maybe too you, you know, maybe too insider focused, maybe not more about God, maybe not enough of God in your prayers. So here's the deal, and I'm concluding here. Chances are, if you pray like most Christians, and if God answered all the prayers that you prayed, say, in the last 12 months, what would that look like? What would be the difference? If God answered every single one of your prayers, who would be most blessed? Probably you. You know, because we pray these insider, these inward-focused prayers, you know, help me with my job, help me, you know, find a date, help me, you know, have not bad acne. I mean, we pray these things, you know, that they matter. You know, God wants to hear everything that's on your heart, but we would be the only ones that blessed. Maybe our family members, you know, like single people praying for a mate, you know, like, okay, so you'd be married, you know, or I want to get into this college, you know, okay, so you got into the college, you know, that you wanted. But what, so if God's going to answer prayers, why don't we make them bold? Why don't we make them outsider focused? Why don't we make them eternity lasting prayers? So if God answered all your prayers and the only people who benefited were you and your family, that's not very big. That's not very bold. And that's how Christians get small, insider focused, and off mission. So think about this. What if the current Christian culture, the American Christian culture, was present in the first century? What if we were the ones that were responsible for getting the gospel out of the first century and out of Jerusalem? You know, how would that have really gone, right? If I'm, you know, accusing most Christians of being inward focused and selfish or just not thinking much about outsider people, would it have really made it over 100 years? Would it have made it outside of Jerusalem? So I thank God for the boldness of the first century church, that they prayed bold prayers, that they prayed for you and me. Because remember, last week we talked about, you know, all those who are far off, that we're included in that. They were thinking about us. Are we thinking about people 2,000 years from now, if the Lord tarries? Or the next generation? You know, I often hear, you know, the people say, you know, in reference to kids, you know, like our kids' church, they're the church of tomorrow. Well, that's true, but they're the church of today, too. So we want to include them. We want to invest in them today because they will be the leaders tomorrow. They're the next generation to follow up. So how are we investing in them so that they can carry the truth, that they can carry boldness in their hearts, and that they can carry the Holy Spirit throughout the good times and the bad? Well, this first century church and the situation there, it did get them into some trouble, you know. And I think in 2 weeks, you know, next week's Dr. Wood. So I think in 2 weeks, I'll continue this idea of like going through Acts here with everybody. So I think we'll go into that, you know. What happens when persecution happens? You know, what do we do? Keep praying for boldness? Or pray for protection. Pray that the enemy won't see me, that I'll be able to live. No, let's be bold in our prayers. Mm-hmm. So in the meantime, I want you to pray bigger, bolder, God-honoring prayers. Let's challenge God. You know, he has promises in his word that he says are true. So let's hold him at his word. You know, we're not testing God. We're not, you know, testing him in some way. The only way that we can test him is in our giving, you know, that he will bless us if we give. But let's take him at his word, you know. The things that he's promised us, let's say, God, you promised me this. You told me this. You said in your word this. So I'm holding you accountable. And we will find that he is faithful to his word. So let's pray those bold prayers that like none should perish, or that it's his will that none would perish, but that everyone would come to know. God, you want everybody to know you, so I'm going to pray for my friend, and I'm going to pray for him every day boldly, and that he would come to know you in a bold way so that you would receive glory, and that you would draw attention not to me sharing my faith, but you would receive all the glory, and that the message can continue to grow in our community. So we are the church for this generation, but it cannot stay just here. We have to pray beyond our generation. So if you still have your Bibles, I want you to go back to verse 28 and 29, scripture we read, but I want to read this together. And actually, it's let me actually go back there, because I had kind of changed it a little bit on my slide. And so I want us to say this together and actually mean it with our hearts. So pray this together. So let me go back, 28 and 29 of chapter 4. Okay, let's see how we can do this. says they did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. So let's pray verse 29 and 30, actually. So say it with me if you've got it there. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. Let's say it one more time with even more meaning. Verse 29. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your servant Jesus. That means some things are going to happen. That means we're asking God to do the impossible, to heal, perform signs and wonders. We don't know what that's going to look like, but we need to be ready. God's going to do amazing things if we really mean this and if we really pray bold prayers. Let's pray. God, thank you for this opportunity that we have to share through Facebook Live, Lord. I just pray for our folks that are watching and will continue to watch throughout the day, maybe even the week, God. Our local church, Lord, the ecclesia you have brought here in Algona, Lord, I pray that you would help us to pray bold prayers so that we would not just maintain status quo, that we wouldn't do business as usual, but we would do your business, kingdom business, the way you want us to, and that we would see mighty movements of your spirit happen in Algona, that we would see the miraculous happen, that we would see signs and wonders happen, that we would see people get saved, that people would come to know you as their personal Lord and Savior in miraculous ways, people that we wouldn't even think that could come to church on a Sunday. They would never darken the doors of the church, but let it happen. And let it not even just be that they come to a service, but let it be that we go to them. Let us be bold. We pray for that boldness as well, God, that you would give us the strength to take one step in front of the next and then begin to open our mouth, Lord. Just like as we've been filled with the Spirit, we're working hand in hand with you as we open our mouth and let you speak through us. Let that happen when we testify as well, when we share our faith with others. That we'll be bold enough to open our mouth and let you speak through us. Give us words of wisdom. Give us words of knowledge. These are gifts that you've given us to minister to people outside of the church. And so when I'm asking, God, that you would give us the wisdom and knowledge and foresight to be able to speak into people's lives, to say things to their heart that only they know, that we could read their mail because you know exactly where they're at. May it speak to them to know that there is a God that knows them, has watched over them, and loves them, and that Jesus died and rose again for them. So let us be bold witnesses, not just this week, but for the rest of our lives, God. But this week, as we focus on this, let us see things happen. Let us see things begin to happen as we continue this movement of the gospel here in Algona and in the surrounding areas, Lord. Thank you again for what you're doing. Thank you for this local church. We continue to celebrate you and what you've done in our lives and through our lives as we grow our own faith and as we share our faith with others. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.